honor to be with you this morning. It's an honor to be a part of this church, and it's an honor to worship with you. I know Pastor Matthew says this a lot, but man, I just love stopping singing sometimes and listening to you all. I'm just going to be completely honest, because you sing with your full hearts, and you sing with what you have, and that is true worship. And I just want to encourage you with that this morning. The last time that I was up here, my hair was a little bit shorter. It's gotten a lot longer since then. Last time I was with you, we talked about consider your calling. I talked about a passage in 1 Corinthians about how, you know, Paul was writing to the church in Corinth saying, you know, not many of you are noble in birth, not many of you are powerful, but your God is. And I told you, church, I said, you know, keep doing what you're doing. Keep pursuing the Lord with all that you have. And by all means, continue to do so. Keep worshiping with your full heart. Keep worshiping with everything you have. But the Lord led me to a passage that I actually wrote. This was my first ever sermon that I wrote. I've edited it a little bit. It's not just like it was when I was a freshman in college. But this is the first sermon I ever wrote after I got saved. The title of it originally was Submit. And my professor that I wrote it for said, this is a little bit provocative. Maybe workshop that title a little bit. Maybe change it a little bit. It stayed the same. Because I was looking at James. I was looking at James chapter 4. And I was primarily looking, we're going to be reading through James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10 today, but primarily looking at verses 7 and 8, talking about how submit and the devil will flee from you. If we want to keep doing well, if we want to keep doing what we're doing, like I talked about the last time that I was allowed to be up here, honored to be up here, placed up here to preach to you, we must know this to properly pursue the Lord and to properly do life with each other. Otherwise, it will be absolute chaos, which is why James is trying to write this to the audience that he had for his letter that became the book of James. I'm going to read for us verses 1 through 10. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war within your member? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss. Maybe your translation might say ask wrongly. That's what that means. That you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scriptures says in vain, the Spirit who dwells within you yearns jealously? But he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. That's a reference from the book of Proverbs. Therefore, verse 7, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you who are double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. I love that verse. I'll explain why. I love that verse. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy turned to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. I chose this passage when I was writing the sermon for my hermeneutics class. If you don't know what hermeneutics is, basically it's a class where you're taught to read the Bible for what it says, not what you want it to say. I tell the students all the time in our student ministry, reading the text, what? Explains the text. God bless you, Harrison. You're great. Yes. Reading the text explains the text. I wanted to focus on 7 and 8, but we needed to read the verses around it to get the full context of what the author is trying to go for here and what God is communicating through James in this letter. I love this wording because it says, therefore, what? Submit to God, there in verse 7. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, we've talked about before, we've seen in God's word that the devil does have some power to his ability. I'm not saying he's greater than God. I'm saying that he's someone to not consider lightly. But it's saying here that if we resist him by running to Jesus, he will what? You know, knock on the door and say, hey, I'll see you next week? No, he will flee. He will flee from you, church. Have you ever noticed that many times there will be a tragedy that happens in a church member's life, someone that you knew, someone that was in your Sunday school group, someone that you went to church with for years, and then after they go through this horrible thing, after they go through this terrible thing, you never see them at church again. They never walk the doors of the church again. Now, maybe, praise the Lord, they attend a different church. Thank God for that. Maybe they go somewhere else and do some other kind of ministry, but maybe it's that they were broken by that event. The main thing that led me to want to revisit this passage was actually my manager at my second job where I work at Howard Brothers in Lula, because he said to me, he said, Fletcher, the whole reason God may have you here, the whole reason God may have you here might be to learn to continue to submit to him and also watch your tone. Because sometimes I need to work on that. Sometimes I feel like I communicate something very clearly, something very plainly, but I say it in a tone that comes across a little harshly, and I apologize for that. But it really humbled me when I said that, because it's not something you want to hear from your boss. You want to hear, hey, you're great. You're amazing. You did a great job selling that mower. So proud of you. But he said, God may have you here just so that you learn what it really means, again, in this phase of your life, to submit to God. If you guys didn't know, unfortunately, my wife, Dr. Humphrey, lost her job in February. And we got to where we were not going to financially survive the month of March if I didn't find something, if I didn't figure something out. Praise the Lord, I knew John Howard that owns the Howard Brothers stores, and he allowed me to work with him at the Lula location, work for him at the Lula location. And it's been a trial as far as returning to retail work. I used to work for Chick-fil-A years ago, and it's been tough. But I've had to realize something, that one, my family needs to survive, and I'm going to provide for them every single step I can. But also, the Lord's called me to this season and called me to submit. And my manager was right. Howie is his name, and I love working with him. I love working for him. And he was right. The Lord may just have me there so that I submit. Submission is an interesting word, don't you think? It's something that we really don't talk about, at least how I grew up, and at least to what I've seen. It was not something that was really talked about that much in church, the idea of submission. No, I was told to pursue God and seek God, read the Bible, all this stuff. But submission is something that I feel like, at least in my case, kind of looked over, you know, when it comes to following the Lord. To submit really means to give your all to what is in front of you. For those of you that have served our country, you know that you had to submit to those that were in charge of you. You had to submit for what you were called to do in that moment to provide for us and serve our country. And that's an extremely important thing, but it's also the kind of thing that we're seeing here. That's the kind of submission that James is talking about. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you who are double-minded. What James is trying to communicate is exactly what he says at the very beginning of the chapter. What is the reason for arguments and wars among you? Your desires are in the wrong place. Your wants are in the wrong place. Your focus is in the wrong place. You pray for these things. You seek these things from God, and you don't see anything happen. Well, where's your foundation? Have you fully submitted to God at the very core of your being before you sought God for that prayer request? Or did you just simply say, God, I need this, I know you're good, give it to me? He's saying, you know, what are the reason for these problems? It's that you're lingering on your flesh more than you're lingering on Christ. And what James is trying to provide is the solution. Submission does not mean that you forsake who you are. What it means is that James is asking, are you willing to look at what you think you are and who you think you are and consider if you are wrong? Are you willing to consider if what you believe about yourself, what you think about yourself, what you think is your personality, what you think is what makes you an individual, is it really from God or is it from your fleshly desires? Because I know from myself, there's so much of myself that I say, you know, I'm this kind of person. I told you last time I spoke, like when I was in high school, I wanted to be in art. I wanted to work for Disney. I wanted to make animations and stuff like that. It's not what I'm doing now. I thought that's who I was. But who I am in Jesus Christ is much greater than what I could pursue in any case, in any way, ever. Submission means, are you willing to pursue what God has for you? And realize that what you think about yourself, the things that you might hold so close, might be exactly what is killing you. I had a wonderful job for a number of years. That's why I'm wearing my Troop McConnell polo today. I had a wonderful job for years where I was a resident director of the dorms at Truett. And we had a lot of students that I had the pleasure of serving and doing ministry alongside and doing ministry for. We would get a lot of guys from outside the country that were there for wrestling, there for soccer, all kinds of things. And these were great, great guys, saw a lot of amazing things happen. God did a lot of great things. But there's one story in particular that I thought about when I was looking at this passage, when I was revisiting this sermon. I had a student named Will who became one of my closest friends. But when he showed up at Truett McConnell, he was probably one of the angriest people I ever met in my life. This young man lost his father to cancer when he was very, very young. Grew up in the Atlanta area and got himself into some really bad kind of business dealings, moving all kinds of product that can provide a income for some, but provide ultimately a problematic solution in the grand scheme of things. But he said to me, he said, I thought it was my only way to make things right. People in my community saw that I lost my dad and said, here, we're going to help you. It was them trying to help me. It was them wanting to provide for me. And he said, it's all I've known. I remember he would be in chapel with us, and he would either fall asleep or just be angry the whole time. I remember we would invite him to Bible studies, and he'd be furious about things but never really communicated. And I was like, man, I just want to figure out how to open the door to this guy's heart and just let him know that Jesus loves him. How can I do this, Lord? Lord, show me this. Help me to figure this out, Lord. I want to know how to do ministry for this young man. One night, I remember he was sitting in the lobby of the dorm just fuming about something, just absolutely livid. He was pretty much at his lowest point. Earlier that semester, his house had burned to the ground. They lost everything. Now, thankfully, the dorm, we all kind of came together. All the guys in the dorm donated clothes to his family, siblings, you know, sisters and brothers and all that donated clothes to his brother and sister and mom and all this stuff. And we did this big campaign to help them out as best we could. But he was broken by this. He was having nightmares about that night. He was having nightmares about the passing of his father. He was spiritually tormented. I don't know if you've ever seen somebody that at their core, they know something's wrong with them, but they just can't figure out what's going wrong, especially in a spiritual sense. It's unsettling. Because you're seeing death and life fight each other in that moment. And so what I did was I sat down with him. I said, man, hey, are you okay? Like, what's going on? Like, you really seem very unwell at this time. And he said, I'm just going to skip study hall tonight. I'm not even going to go. I'm just going to go for a drive. And I said, well, yeah, have you even had dinner yet? He said, no, I don't need dinner. I'm just going to go for a drive. And I said, come inside. I had an apartment in the dorm. I said, come inside. Let me make dinner for you. Let me get dinner for you, and let's talk. So we got dinner. And it ended up being, we talked till about, I think, 3 in the morning that night. A lot of it, weeping and gnashing of teeth, him yelling about, you know, how do I know God loves me? How do I know that God can care about me? How do I know that he's there for me? All these things have gone wrong in my life. No one's ever been there for me. And then I show up on this campus, and all of a sudden, I need to worship God, and I need to read the Bible, and I need to go to church. How can my life go from this complete death that I've been living in and then be what you say it needs to be, what your Bible tells me it needs to be? And I said, I don't have the answers for you as far as how you can take your life directly into the life of Christ, but I know that this book right here does. This man had seen people die right in front of him. This man had seen people be beaten in an inch of his life over missing just a couple of $100s. This guy had seen things that I have never seen in my entire life. And I said, I can't relate with your story, but I know that a man named Paul lived a very wrathful life, and he thought what he was doing for years was righteous and was good and was the right way to do things. And then he realized that he had to truly submit unto Jesus. So we looked through the life of Paul, and then we went back to this passage, and I said, right here, you have the devil pursuing. You have the devil trying to rip you apart from the inside. He has been attacking you from every single turn, from day one. The day that you lost your father, he has been after you. He has been trying to claim you. He's been trying to grab you, but Jesus is stronger, Jesus is better, and Jesus is more powerful. And I'm telling you right now that he loves you with all his being. And I said, you have to submit. He said, what does that even mean? And I said, it means just run from everything you've been doing. It means get away from everything you've been doing. Get away from whatever could drag you down so that you know that you are pursuing Christ. To draw near to God is to draw near to, logically, whatever is the opposite of God. I said, whatever's in your life that you know does not match Scripture, that's what you need to stay away from. That young man accepted Christ that night in tears in my apartment. He told his testimony a month later at a Bible study and told me that that night he was planning to take his own life. That's why he was going to go for that drive. That's what he was planning on doing. Everything had already gone wrong. He was failing his classes. He felt worthless. He felt pointless. That was his plan, and I knew him well enough, and after everything he'd been through, this was not somebody that was fibbing. This was not somebody that would just say that lightly just to get attention. This was not somebody that was saying that just to get a rise out of me. He said that I fully planned to take my life that night, and if it wasn't for Fletcher being there, I would have done it. I think about that night probably every day. Because there's one thing I need to confess to you. I've told you guys before about, maybe you haven't heard it, but the youth have heard it, that I did not pass my capstone for college the first time through. And I said that the reason for that is because of my own pride, because I went in unprepared. And that is partially the truth. The capstone was my final project, the final thing I needed to do. I had to wait another year to take it. But the main reason that I wasn't prepared the first time was because I was doing ministry with that young man for days on end, days that I knew I needed to study. I said, what kind of pastor will I be? What kind of person will I be? What kind of leader, what kind of father would I be if I'm not going to sacrifice for him and for the people that are here in front of me, desperate in need for the gospel, that don't understand that there's a God that loves them, that think that because of their circumstances, God hates them? What kind of pastor would I be if I'm not going to submit the time that I have and give everything for these guys? And so that's what I decided to do. I said, Lord, I know that I need to be studying. And trust me, students, I'm not saying skip studying. I'm not saying that. That's not what I'm saying. Is that I had a unique opportunity in front of me. And I knew that I was being called to something really difficult. I knew that I was being called to submit for these young people, to serve them in this capacity. And so I spent my time with those people, sharing the gospel, to submit unto them so that they could know that they don't have to live within that pain. They can submit unto God, draw near to him, and be free of their sin. But it's so easy for me to sit back and say, well, you know, I should have been studying at the same time, and you can most absolutely argue that. But when I heard that he was planning to take his own life that night, I knew I had made the right decision. I knew that my sacrifice for having to wait another year to finish college, to take my capstone again, to retake it, had been worth it. Because not only was that soul going to be in heaven, there were other young men that got saved because they heard his testimony. That young man is in the Air Force now, doing very well, and I love him as if he was my own son. And I'm very thankful for him and that I met him. I'm very thankful for what the Lord did in his life. Submission happens, you guys, when you are tired. Submission happens when you are spent. Submission happens when you don't know what else to do, but you have to run to Jesus. Without this idea, we will never know how to pursue our calling. Without this, we will never know how to truly follow Jesus. And this concept of submission is to say, I know what I want in this moment. I know what I need to give. But I know that Jesus Christ has called me to a purpose that is greater than myself, greater than my job, greater than anything in front of me, greater than my desires. And so I will pursue him because I want to see these people in heaven. If we could be a church, and I see this so clearly that we are becoming this way, but if we could be a church that every single one of us is so sold out for Jesus, we would see this community change like you would never have imagined it. And that is my heart. That is my desire. That is my heart for you. You might say, Fletcher, what can I do? You can do so much more than you realize. And that's what I talked to you about last time. But this time, we're talking about how there has to be a moment of submission when we are uncomfortable, when we feel unloved, when we feel unwanted. Because those feelings are lies from the enemy that distract us, that pull us away. I could have easily stamped my foot in the ground and gotten angry the minute that Bailey no longer was able to have her job, because I was able to just focus on being a youth pastor and not having to work a second job for the first time since we've been married. I've been working two jobs since we got married. I could have stamped my foot in the ground and said, no, this is ridiculous, this is awful, but I said, no, I need to submit, I need to go and I need to serve and I need to provide. This is what I have to do. It's not about comfortability. Something I'm learning over and over, and something that I want each of us, every single one of us to know, is that we have to stop pursuing comfortability. Because if we remain comfortable, we won't be in the hand of God. We won't be in the hand of God where he can do the most mighty things through us. The greatest works of God that I've seen in my life have been when I felt the most exhausted, when I felt the most uncomfortable, and when I felt the most stressed out. Because I set aside my issues to pursue Jesus Christ. To draw near to him means to dwell on him, his teachings, and his truth, even when we don't want to. Even when we feel like everything is spent and done. I'll share one last illustration, and then we'll close. You guys know our son Finn, dedicated last Sunday. Cute little guy. Love him. Amazing guy. Yeah, awesome. But Pastor Matthew even shared that there was a small little situation right before, long before he was born, where we had to rush to the ER because we thought it was over. We thought we were having another miscarriage. I was terrified. You know, I lived a life of sin. I was a worthless person before I got saved. And my biggest fear was just being a failure of a father and failure of a husband. And I'm just sitting there just begging God for help. And then the Lord reminded me, dwell upon me. Run to me. And so what I started doing was I just started writing down every single time I knew God had been faithful in my life. Every single time that God had been faithful in the Bible. I stopped praying about what I wanted in that moment, and I said, Lord, I submit. Whatever's going on, I trust you. Whatever's going on, I need you, Jesus. Whatever's going on, I know that your word has taught me to not pursue fear, has taught me to not believe in the lies of the enemy. And I just wrote down the times of David where he was faithful, the times of Moses where he was faithful, the times in the New Testament where there's faithfulness. And I wrote down every single time where the Lord had shown himself faithful in my life. And that was my prayer. I didn't pray specifically for anything. I just laid down and submitted to him in that moment. Submission means trusting when we don't get what we want. Submission means trusting when we do get what we want. Submission means following God even if it costs us our comfortability. Submission means focusing on him rather than ourselves. In order for us to continue being a church that worships so loudly, so beautifully, and so purely, remember this, church, that every single part of us must be submitted unto God. Otherwise, we run the risk of damaging not only ourselves, but everybody around us. And trust me that when you are in the midst of that situation that feels absolutely impossible, I understand how you feel, but I understand that there is a God in heaven that is greater than that struggle, that is greater than that problem, and he will bring victory. He will lead you out of it. He will provide for you. As to what that looks like will be particular to that moment in time. If you're somebody today that has not submitted unto Christ, or you feel like there's something that's undone within your spirit, something that you have not submitted unto Jesus, I want to invite you to just come down and pray today. Or just come talk with me. Talk with any of the pastors that we have here today. Come talk with Trey while he's singing. Just interrupt him and take the microphone and say, hey, I need prayer. You know, do whatever you need to do because we're not promised tomorrow. And there's no reason to hesitate. The souls around us, the souls in our community, the souls in our families that are not saved, they are so much like treasure unto God more than we could possibly believe. And if we're going to call ourselves Christians but not give every single thing we have to give unto Jesus, for me, personally, I just can't let that happen. I just can't let that be the case. Because I know that what was done for me, I didn't deserve. So I want to ask you today, church, ask the Lord today, what are you doing to submit unto Jesus? What will you do to submit unto Jesus this week? Let's pray.